Luke chapter 5. We had the passage read earlier, but it would be nice to have a look at it. So if you'd like to turn it up in a Bible, if you'd like to borrow one, there's some church Bibles, and it's on page 1032. So Bibles are coming round just now. 1032. We won't read the passage again because it's already been there, but we will refer to it. Okay. While they're coming around, let me just say something. And that is, welcome to you if you're listening to this either on the web or you've downloaded it. We hope you enjoy it. And if you have any questions, then if you're in the congregation, well, we can talk afterwards. If you're not in the congregation this morning, well, why not email us at the website address, and we'll be happy to... I'm serious. Don't laugh. People listening might be offended by that. So, yes, if you have some questions or comments, then feel free to email the church and we can get back in touch with you or have a conversation on MSN or one of those things. Okay, we're looking at Luke's Gospel. We're in a series. Just to recap, let's have a quick review. Who is Luke writing to? Anyone got an idea? Shout it out. Who's Luke's hearers or readers? Who are they? Gentile people, people in the first century, soon after Jesus had been on the earth, people who hadn't met Jesus, but had heard about him, had come to believe in him. And why was Luke writing? What was the point of it all? To set out a clear account, yes, to put it all out in order, so that people might know, he says, the certainty of the things that they'd been taught. It's almost as if Luke imagines his readers as having bits of the jigsaw puzzle that they'd kind of got hold of, and he's kind of saying, okay, I want to put them all together now so that you can see the whole picture and how the bits of the puzzle go together. And that's good for us as well as for them, I'm sure. What's been happening so far? Well, Jesus has arrived on the scene, hasn't he? He's been identified as the Son of God, as the one not just coming as the Son of God, but as the Son of Adam, who we saw a couple of weeks ago, does battle with Satan and defeats him. It kind of looks forward to all that Jesus is going to do in the rest of Luke's gospel. And then, as we saw last week, he arrives on the scene in his hometown and he preaches an astonishing sermon. And actually, that's the first message that Luke gives us that Jesus teaches. This is his first record of Jesus' teaching in Luke chapter 4. And we saw that people responded to it in different ways, but that Jesus came as the one who could bring change into people's lives. He had the power to break the hold of evil. He had the power to make sick people well. But we saw as well that not everybody would receive what he had to do, what he had to say. So last time we saw Jesus preaching for the first time in Luke's gospel. Here in this chapter, we're going to see Jesus calling his first disciples. Whether this is the actual first disciples Jesus called or not in chronological time, Luke has ordered it because he wants us to take hold of this and say, yeah, now Jesus is coming and calling these disciples for the first time. And if you read any literature or you watch some films and so on, often the first time someone does something that is significant is important, isn't it? Things come in that order. Just as we've had the first message Jesus preached, now we've got the first time he calls disciples. And so Luke is saying, in the way he's writing the book, look at this carefully, because there's something you can learn from this. So if we imagine, as Jane helpfully said, that we're reading this for the first time or hearing it read for the first time, what are we going to be learning? Well, surely we're going to be learning that Jesus is not just asking us to watch and to listen, watch what he does and listen to what he says. No, there's more to it than that, isn't there? He's going to call people to actually follow him, to get on a journey with him, just like he did to a man called Simon, whose story we read in Luke chapter 5, also known as Simon Peter, later to be known as Peter, even later to be known as Saint Peter, but that's another story. So here is the account of how Simon,
who became known later as Peter, how he began his journey with Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to look at today. And I guess we're asking the questions, what's all this going to be about then? What's it like to follow Jesus? How does this following Jesus begin in a person's life and experience? How does it carry on?
I guess all of us here, all of us listening to this, will be in the category of people who either are following Jesus or have yet to begin to follow Jesus. So this might help us understand how we begin to follow Jesus. But if we are followers of Jesus now, then there's a very important phrase in one of Paul's letters in Colossians 2, verse 6. It says, as you received Jesus as Lord, continue in him. In the way that you began following, you carry on following. And so maybe there's some important lessons that we can learn, however long we've been on the Christian journey, as we see the way Simon began with Jesus.
So I want us to look at this passage then in four sections. And they, in a sense, represent the four stages as Peter begins, or Simon rather.
I must apologize. I'm going to accidentally call him Peter, although he's Simon in this passage.
As Simon begins his journey, there are these four stages. Maybe we'll find some parallels for ourselves. What are they? Well, verses 1 to 3 is what I've called the approach. Second section, verses 4 to 7, is what I'm calling the encounter. Third section is the realization, 8 to 9.
Fourth section is the future.
The approach, the encounter, the realization, the future.
It's kind of, if you're a devotee of the Sting, you know in the Sting they have a different heading at the beginning of each section.
It's a bit like that. Well, only in that regard. Let's carry on. Number one, the approach, verses 1 to 3. So it's a kind of a normal day, isn't it, for Peter or Simon? Not a particularly good day for him.
He'd had a bad night fishing. He's a fisherman. He'd been fishing all night. He's not caught a single fish. He and his three partners in the business. So they're on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, you know, pretty tired, I suppose, maybe in that kind of, you know, early morning kind of stupor that you have if you've been, you know, up all night, not getting very far, you know, a bit bleary-eyed, doing something fairly inconsequential, like washing your nets as the kind of sun warms up and you begin to come round for the day. And Jesus is there. He's become a popular teacher. He has a growing reputation and he's attracting crowds. And he's on the beach and a whole crowd of people are standing around or sitting around listening to him. The crowd is getting bigger. The amount of room to stand is getting less for Jesus. And so he sees there's a couple of boats. One of them happens to be Simon's. And Jesus obviously says to Simon, look, do you mind if I borrow your boat? I've got a bit of a problem here. And so Simon gets into the boat. Jesus gets into the boat. And they go out into the lake a little bit further so that more people can hear more comfortably. It's actually, if the sea's calm, it's a very good thing to do. It works acoustically. There is a little bit near the Lake of Galilee which fits all of this. There's a beach and there's a bit of a natural amphitheatre behind it. So I'm told, I've not been there, but I've heard from people who have. And you can see how easily and natural it was as he came out from the seashore. A bit of space for the people, and the calm sea acts as a useful sounding board to carry the sound of what he has to say. And Jesus begins to teach. Sits down. He sat down to teach. That was the way they did. And Simon's there sitting by, making sure the boat doesn't go drift out too far to sea, and just listening. Maybe Simon's quite okay to do that because he's met Jesus before. Remember last week we heard about how Jesus had been to Simon's house. In fact, Simon's mother-in-law, it tells us, was sick and Jesus healed her. And his mother-in-law kind of got out of bed and got on with cooking tea and so on. So Jesus had already done Simon quite a big favor, I suppose. And maybe Simon thought, well, the least I could do for him is lend him my boat. You know, after all, he healed my mother-in-law. And he obviously regarded that as a good thing. And so, sorry, I shouldn't have said that. It was a good thing. Now, why did you laugh at that? I don't know. apologies if you're listening on the web and you're a mother-in-law.
So the least he could do is lend him his boat for a while.
Interesting, isn't it? There's a process going on here, isn't it? Jesus is kind of coming into Simon's life, isn't he? He keeps turning up. He came to tea previous few days or whenever it was. Now he's here on the beach. Now he's saying, do you mind if I borrow your boat? And each time, he's taking another step closer, isn't he, to Simon and his life.
And maybe there's a message here that Jesus is getting across to Simon, which is, hey, Simon, I'm just not here for your benefit. I'm not into just healing your mother-in-law when she's sick. Actually, there's more to it than that.
He's actually drawing Simon into what he's doing, isn't he?
He's preaching. He says to Simon, I need your boat.
I'd like you to be part of what I'm doing. Remember that. Following Jesus is about becoming part of what he's doing.
It becomes a theme through the gospel. Peter didn't know that at the time, but it's going to become one.
And sometimes doesn't this kind of thing happen with our lives? Is Luke telling us something about the way Jesus approaches people like us, that there's a process here?
Healing the mother-in-law, maybe not in your case, but borrowing the boat, and there's more to come. And maybe that happens to us. I was looking for some stories, but I didn't have time to find any. But I'm sure there are stories, and some of us will know that in our own lives, that Jesus kind of begins to get closer, little bit by little bit.
Maybe we begin aware of God. Maybe we suddenly realize that God's around. Never thought of that before. Maybe we pray. Maybe we have a child, or maybe there's a tragedy in our lives, and or something happens, and we pray, and God answers that prayer. And you kind of carry on, and little things begin to happen that make you think, just a minute, God is coming closer to me.
If you stopped to think about it, maybe you're in that process now. Maybe you're aware that there is something going on in your life that, like Simon, you know, the Jesus who was around and then kind of came and visited and had something to do with your mother-in-law is now kind of wondering whether he might borrow your boat, so to speak. Do you see what I mean?
And for those of us who are on that journey, then maybe we need to be aware that that kind of process may be going on in the lives of people all around us all the time, for all we know. It's so easy to think, you know, what's God doing? You know, I've been praying for my relative or my friend or my neighbour or whatever, and I don't know, nothing seems to be going on at all. But if you looked at the outside of Peter's life, you wouldn't have been aware necessarily what was going on. But something was going on. Jesus was kind of approaching him.
Let's be aware of that. You just never know, do you? So that's the first thing, the approach. Sometimes there is that kind of approach that God makes into our lives. Secondly, verses 4 to 7, there's the encounter. What happens next? Well, Jesus comes to the end of his talk, maybe. I don't know how he wound up. We don't know that. We don't know what the talk was, but he came presumably to the end of it. Maybe he was telling some parables, some stories. And maybe, you know, people asked him some questions. We see through the gospel, Jesus did all of those things. He gave talks, he told stories, he took questions. And, you know, the whole thing is winding up. Maybe it's getting towards lunchtime. People are hungry. Maybe people realize it and they start to go home and the whole thing comes to an end. Simon, I don't know how he did it, how he kept the boat without drifting out. Maybe he, you know, got some kind of rock around a thing, right down at the bottom of the thing, pulls up his rope, whatever it is you tie, you know, the boat to the side of the line. That's it. The line pulls it up and lets go of the rock or whatever, and then begins to bring the boat towards the shore. It's over. And then, right out of the blue, Jesus says the most extraordinary thing. Think about it. If you're Simon, just heard Jesus, it's time to row back to all the Jesus says to him, "Look, Simon, let's go out and catch a load of fish. How about that? Let's go and get some fish, lots of them. Go out to the deep water and let's get some." I mean, I love that. I love that, you know. It's this kind of unpredictability about Jesus. Why would he want to do that? What's going on here? There's this kind of, where did it come from? As far as Simon is, you put yourself in Simon's shoes. Just a minute, you know, why? What's it all about? What's going on? It's very outside the box, isn't it? But then Jesus is, isn't he? He's unpredictable. He's creative. Well, you'd expect him to be creative. He is the creator, isn't he? So he's going to be creative with a capital C. Is it C.S. Lewis says in the Narnia film? I don't know if it's in the film. I was looking out for it, but I may have missed it. But in the book, you know, there's this conversation with the beavers about Aslan. And I think it's Mrs. Beaver and Mr. Beaver. The children ask something about him, and they make a comment. She says, oh, no, Aslan, he's not a tame lion. And, you know, Jesus is this kind of unpredictability about him. And here's Peter facing it. Simon, rather. Let's go and get loads of fish. And it's actually too much for Simon, isn't it? He's really now not very comfortable with this, is he? You can see that. What's his problem? What? Just put yourself in Simon's shoes. What would be the problem here? Just think about it. I mean, Simon must be thinking, look, I don't know much about carpentry. And I don't know much about preaching. But I do know a great deal about fish and how to catch them. And I do know that you don't go fishing in the middle of the day if you expect to catch anything. And I've spent all night, you know, the last thing I want to do is go out and not catch any more fish, because I'm not going to catch any because in the middle of the day, just because this carpenter preacher tells me to do it. You can imagine what's going on there. I mean, Jesus is kind of invading Simon's personal expertise. This is his area. This is fish. And Jesus is saying, come on, let's go and get a load. I'm sure there's a load out. Let's go out. You can see how Simon must be feeling about it. Jesus is getting a bit close now, a bit too close for comfort maybe. Healing? Yeah, fine. Use my boat for preaching? Yeah, sure, that's okay. But are you telling me you've got something to say to me in my everyday life? In the things that I know best about, so I think? Are you honestly expecting me to take you seriously in those parts of my life, is what may be going through Simon's head. And, you know, I almost wonder whether he's, you know, we know Simon Peter from the future, but he was, you know, it was not unknown for Peter to lose it completely, wasn't it? We know that. He was a disciple with a big mouth. And I just wonder whether, you know, he's sitting on the edge of about to explode. But then something stops him. Could it be that because of what he's already known about Jesus, with the mother-in-law, what he's heard? Could it be because of what he's heard him teaching? I don't know. But he comes back from the brink and he says, okay, I'll do it because you say so. He makes it pretty clear what he thinks, though, doesn't he? Verse 5. Master, we worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But okay, because you say so, I'll do it. He's been listening to Jesus' words. Now he's willing to do something Jesus tells him to do. Maybe reluctantly, maybe even sarcastically. I just say we don't know that, do we? But I sometimes wonder whether there's an element of sarcasm, but that probably doesn't come through from Greek, Aramaic to Greek to English anyway. But that thing, you know, we've been fishing all night, but because you say so, I'll do it. Maybe there's a little bit of that. Or maybe it's he saying, well, I know enough about you, Jesus. I think it's a barking mad idea, but I'll respect what you say. So, but reluctantly, uncertain, in an uncertain way, he says, okay, I'll do it. Now let's go back to this question. What is this telling us about following Jesus? Well, Jesus gets close. He has that habit of unpredictably invading our personal life. He doesn't push his way in. Simon could have said no, as we shall see. But he gets close and he asks us to obey him. He asks us actually to let go of what we think we know best and trust ourselves completely to him. It's what he does to Peter, Simon. And it's not just about vague concepts or interesting theological ideas, is it? His word, his say-so, you know, Simon says, because you say so, because of your word, he says, I do it. Jesus says so. His word extends right into the whole of our lives. Not just bits like healing mothers-in-law and, you know, helping out with providing a boat, but even the things that we hold most dear. And maybe at the back of this encounter is the question of, who am I willing to trust my life to? Will I hold it for myself? Or will I give it over to this person, Jesus Christ? And Simon sits in his boat, protesting his expertise, deciding whether he's going to obey Jesus or not. He just sits there, making a decision. Kind of maybe it's almost hanging in the thread. And he says, yeah, okay, let's do it. Here's the question. Have you got to that point yet? Are you like Simon, kind of lapping up and down on the waves? Jesus is saying, I want you to give your life to me. Are you going to do that or not? What if Simon had said no? History would have been very different, wouldn't it? For him and other ways. And of course, what happens next shows that Simon has done the right thing. Why? Well, he goes out and there is this huge catch of fish. So much fish that he can't get it in his boat. Puts the nets down and literally he knows if this net comes out of the water, the weight of the fish out of the water is going to burst the net. And so they bring over his mates. They come over in their boat. And again, so much fish, then they manage to get them into the two boats that the boats are right down to the gunwales because of the weight of the fish. Amazing, isn't it? How much fish do you need? How much fish does Jesus give you? Fantastic. What an extraordinary thing. What is this huge catch of fish saying? Well, isn't it at least saying that allowing Jesus into our lives is about allowing in what? Grace. Abundance. Jesus said, I've come to give you abundant life. What the Bible calls blessing. More than we can ask or imagine. You see, we think if we let Jesus into our lives, it's going to be worse than it is now. Surely the catch of fish is saying, he's got great plans and good purposes. Doesn't mean it's going to be pain-free or even easy in that kind of superficial sense. But there's this desire of Jesus, of God, to give us his goodness, his blessings, his purpose, his presence. Huge kind of over-the-top provision, isn't it? How many fish do you need? Do you need more fish than you can get into your boat? No. Well, what's the point that's being made here? How generous and great God is. That's why Jesus said, let's go and get some fish, because he wanted Simon to know what he was like, what he could do. Do we really, as I say, think that keeping Jesus out of our work life will be better than letting him in and obeying him there? Or whatever bit of your life, as we've been thinking in previous weeks? But it won't happen unless we do what Simon did, which is to trust him, let it go, and obey him. And as we continue in our journey with Jesus, it's the same, isn't it? We sometimes face those times. Are we going to go with what Jesus says or not? John and Paul were sharing earlier their experience of just that. The encounter then. Just before I move on, it's worth comparing this kind of with the story in John's Gospel. The first time Jesus does a miracle in John's Gospel is at that wedding in Galilee, isn't it? Remember that? Galilee, not too far from here. And it's the same thing, isn't it? Jesus gets invited into someone's everyday life, their wedding, their social life, the village event. What does he do? He provides, I don't know, the exact figures I've forgotten, but, you know, 30, 40, 50 gallons of the best wine you could possibly drink. It's a bit like this fish, isn't it? Yeah, Jesus is, you know, saying something about what letting him into our experience is going to be like.
So say, no, it's not easy. It doesn't mean that we're going to be rich or we're not going to get sick and all that kind of stuff. But there is a basic intention that God has, which is for good in our lives. See?
Thirdly, then, the realization. As Simon and the others pull in this huge catch, then a light goes on in his mind. A penny drops, as we say. Look at the difference. Verse 5, look what he calls Jesus in verse 5. He says, Master, we've worked hard all night. Look at verse 8. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. Something moved in Peter's thinking. Master was a kind of a phrase of respect for a teacher. Lord is the word kurios, which the early church in Acts and onwards used to refer to God.
Simon has become aware of something. He realizes who Jesus is. He acknowledges him to be God. He actually worships. It says he falls down at Jesus' knees. A light has come on in Simon's personal experience about who this man Jesus Christ is and what that means in relation to him in his life. And at the same time, another light comes on, because often the two things come together. I'd like to say probably always they should come together. As he realizes how great Jesus is, that he is God, then he also realizes what he, Simon, is like. In comparison, he says, Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful person, a sinful man. And these two huge realities come into focus, in a moment in Simon's thinking and experience. Because he's been arguing with Jesus. He's been saying, Hey, you're a carpenter. I'm a fisherman. Oh, I'll go out at your word, not believing there was any fish out there. And he suddenly, you can imagine how you'd feel. You'd feel a little silly, wouldn't you? If you felt you were standing in the presence of God on the earth, you'd feel more than a little silly. You'd feel, why was I arguing with him?
Because all the time he was arguing with Jesus, all the time Jesus just wanted to bless him with a huge amount of fish. He couldn't even see that. He'd rather hold on to it himself. He'd rather go his own way. He'd rather not let Jesus into his life, you see. And he says, I feel grubby. I'm not worthy. I shouldn't be here. Just Jesus, I can't take this. And what's Luke telling us here? How does following Jesus start?
Well, I guess in many ways he's saying that following Jesus starts by facing the awesome reality of who he is. He is holy, he is powerful, he is loving, he is God on earth with the right to rule our lives, to bring his loving rule into our lives.
And as we face the awesome truth of who Jesus Christ is, so we actually come into kind of face to the horrible truth about who we are, that we are sinful, that we can't even see it when his goodness is staring us in the face. Like Peter did, we'd rather argue with him and say, oh, no, stay away from me. And we realize that we don't deserve anything from God. No more arguments, no more excuses. We say, you're right, I'm wrong. God, you're God. That's how it begins. The Bible calls that repentance. And then come these fantastic words from Jesus. Don't be afraid, he says. Don't be afraid. I've got plans for you, he tells Simon. Interesting, he doesn't tell Simon not to be so ridiculous. He doesn't tell Simon to go and, work on his self-image a bit, calling himself a sinful man like that. No, Jesus accepts that. He says to him, I accept what you're saying, Simon, but I do want us to move on together, he says. Come, follow me. Why? Why can Jesus say, fear not? Well, Luke's going to tell us the story, isn't he? Because of God's grace. Because of all that Jesus is going to do. Luke is going to tell us that Jesus' journey will take him to Jerusalem. Will take him to his death on the cross. Will take him through suffering to resurrection. And right at the end of Luke's gospel, in Luke chapter 24, verse 44, as Jesus in his resurrected power looks back on all that's happened and as it were what the big plan is, Jesus says to his disciples, it's about a cross, it's about suffering, it's about resurrection, and it's about repentance and forgiveness of sins being available in his name. And because of that, Jesus says, don't be afraid, Simon. I've got plans for you. So let's move on to the fourth section, the future. You see, as we approach Jesus in his holiness, as we approach him understanding what we're like, as we receive his words, don't be afraid, as we realize he's died to pay for our sins, that we can be forgiven, that he's been raised from the dead so that we can live with him and begin a new life with him. So the future comes into focus, verse 10, 11. And Jesus tells Simon that he's going to change, doesn't he? Verse 10, look at that. Verse 10b, yes. Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid, from now on you will catch men or people. Jesus tells Simon that up until now it's all been all about fish, hasn't it? Fish, 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 and well, other things as well, but fish have been the main thing in Simon's life. It's his business, it's his life. Now Jesus is saying, hey Simon, it's not about fish anymore. It's about people. The values are changing. You're going to still be the same person, Simon. You have the same skills. In fact, he said, I think your skills at catching fish might help in the business of helping people come to know God. But the key thing is his values are going to change. A new center to his life within Jesus' purposes. A change of values based on Jesus' plans for him. So Simon and his three business partners leave the biggest catch they've ever had. Isn't that amazing? So they left everything to follow Jesus. What did they leave? They left the biggest catch they've ever had. They left it behind, presumably for their oppos or other members of the business. I don't believe it was just left on the shore. I'm sure other members of the business would have taken the market and made sure their families had the profits and so on. But effectively, it's fascinating, isn't it? Right at that point, they left it all behind. And because Jesus had become the center of their life. What's Luke telling us? Well, as we begin to follow Jesus, our values change, our lives change. We may not leave everything physically and follow him. We're not going to kind of necessarily give up our jobs or give up everything and become like, you know, some cult, you know, who kind of live in a way and just kind of, you know what I mean? No, we may not physically leave everything, but the point is Jesus Christ matters more to us than everything else. Isn't that right? He matters more than the rest, and we set out in our life on a new journey with him at the center of it, just as Simon and his friends did. And as we close, let's just ask a few questions. Have you started that journey yet? It begins with letting him in, letting him be the Lord that he is, realizing who he is. Realizing who we are. Realizing that we need him. We need his forgiveness. We need his presence in our lives. Receiving that from him. Beginning to travel with him. Listening to him. Obeying him. Letting his agenda begin to shape our lives. Not just what we want to do. So that's one question. Have we started on that journey yet? And if we have, have we forgotten? Because let me tell you, I know from my own experience, it's very easy to forget that once you've started, you're supposed to carry on in the same way. Carry on obeying Jesus, responding to him, being honest and truthful about sin in our lives and bringing it to him and dealing with it, repenting, moving on, and allowing him to shape our lives. Because as we began, that's the way we continue. On this journey with this unpredictable Lord who does the most extraordinary things, who doesn't always explain what he's doing, but is always with us as we go on the journey. Because Jesus doesn't want us to listen to what he says from the edge. He doesn't just want us to watch what he does from the back.
he calls us to follow and go with him. And that's what Simon and his friends did, and that's what we can do too.
Let's pray for a moment. Lord, we pray that we may be people who are willing to continue as we began, following you. Honest about who you are, honest about what we're like, dealing with things that are wrong, obedient to you, and willing to go on with you in this exciting adventure of following you. And Lord, if we haven't started yet, we pray that you would enable us to reach out and welcome you into our lives, to accept the forgiveness that you offer because of what you've done, and to turn our lives into your loving rule. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Jane, huh?